I'll begin in Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2 this morning. Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate the governor. Well, as we've been looking at this, these two trials of Jesus before the Sanhedrin, we've seen that not only were they grossly in violation of even the Jewish law, they were the most unjust miscarriage of justice that ever occurred in the history of mankind. There was also a great deal of political theater involved here. You know, we see it around us all today. We're immersed in all this political theater that's going on. And so political theater is nothing new. It's just a tactic of wicked people like those who condemn Jesus. And it just consists in putting forth an accusation and then act as if that accusation is true. The Jewish leaders accused Jesus of many things, but they could prove nothing. And so they recruit false witnesses. They fabricate evidence. They accuse of sedition, of blasphemy, of perverting the nation. They accuse Jesus of being a danger to society, a threat to the peace and stability of the population. What is lacking in real evidence is just made up for with a pretended outrage and a twisting and a distorting of the facts. Threats are made against the self-interest of anyone who would oppose and frustrate their goals. They exert pressure from the mob, which they themselves incite. It's just a tactic that's played out over and over again in history. This is what Rome did in its persecution of the Christians. It was just all political theater. Making unfounded accusations, acting as if they were true, fabricating evidence, accused of sedition, treachery. This is how Catholics persecuted Rome, the Reformers. This is how Hitler incited hatred against the Jews. And it all just comes down to that the hatred which darkness has for the light. It's a tactic of Satan and his servants to represent things in a way other than what they really are. To call evil good and good evil. To call light dark and dark light. To substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We see it all around us today. We call the murder of babies reproductive freedom. We call the affirming and defending perversion and insanity gender-affirming care. We portray criminals as victims. Vile and unnatural affections are called love. We vilify anyone who exposes darkness for what it is and calls it by its right names. They'll condemn and outlaw and punish the speaking of truth, but defend the most outrageous lies is freedom of speech. The biblical roles of men and women are called oppressive, chauvinistic. It's toxic masculinity. Well, as is always the case with political theater, those who are the instigators and the main actors are guilty of the very things which they accuse their enemies of. The guilt is presumed. The sentence is predetermined. Just need to find a way to have the predetermined sentence actually carried out. And the sad thing is we see this same methodology that being carried out and practiced within much of the professing church today. People will put forth more time and effort to defend some error than they do to know and observe the truth. They'll malign the truth in defense of error. I was told this week of a church that recently just spent 2 years taking the people of the church through a study trying to prove that it's just fine for women to be elders and pastors. Well, all that church did was simply show they love darkness rather than the light. It's just how they expressed their natural hatred for God and His Word, all under a pretext and a pretense of loving God and His Word. In doing so, they make themselves the sovereign authority. They deify themselves. God and His Word is not the sovereign authority. And this is precisely the reason the Jews hated Jesus and hated God. See, Jesus' trial before Caiaphas was really nothing but political theater. It was a great travesty of justice, and it was all in the sovereign plan and purpose of God. But it was just an elaborate political theater. Jesus' condemnation was a foregone conclusion. And now we see another council of leaders being held early in the morning. The first trial was held in the wee hours of the morning, 2-3 o'clock in the morning. Now morning had come, in other words, first light, and were said all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him together. So there were more Jewish leaders present at this time than there was in the early morning hours. And they're holding this council not to determine the guilt of Jesus. That had already been determined. It wasn't to determine the sentence for Jesus. That had already been determined. It was to determine and to counsel together how they might put him to death. How are they going to actually have the sentence executed? See, it's one thing to pass a sentence. It's another thing to actually have it carried out. And Jesus was just too public a figure. He was too popular a figure for them to just up and kill themselves. It had to be done in a way that would not only get rid of Jesus to kill him, but also discredit him in the eyes of the people. They didn't want to turn Jesus into a martyr, but it was to discredit him. They can't stone him like they did Stephen. So they have to take him to Pilate. In verse 2, they bound him and led him away, delivered him up to Pilate the governor. So they have to bind him like a common criminal, parade him through the streets for all to see, and take him to Pilate's residence. Now, Pilate's residence was about a mile from the palace of Caiaphas. And they have to take him to Pilate because, as they tell Pilate in John's Gospel, that they're not permitted to put anyone to death. And Pilate tells them, well, take him and judge him according to your own law. It's like, well, we're not allowed to put him to death. That prerogative was left to the ruling powers, Rome. So even though the Jews were not permitted to put anyone to death, this does not stop them from having somebody put to death. See, the Jews hated Pilate, and that was reciprocated by Pilate. Pilate hated the Jews. And really, both hated God. The Jews simply used Pilate as a tool of their hatred for Jesus. See, this plays itself out so often in the history of the Bible, the history of mankind. And that is that people who hate God, who hate Jesus, who hate His Word, have no problem using something else they hate as a tool of their hatred toward God. See, many people dislike the atheism of evolution, but that doesn't stop them from using evolution to try and undermine the authority of Scripture. Many people dislike much of liberal theology, but that doesn't stop them from using the methods of liberal theology to support some error. Many dislike much of what the world does and stands for, because it doesn't stop them from using the world as a tool if it serves their own purpose. So these religious leaders deliver Jesus up to Pilate to have Pilate execute the sentence that they themselves have passed on him. And we're told that Pilate was the governor. That is, he was a Roman official who ruled over a minor province. He was under the jurisdiction of the president of Syria, and he was the governor of Judea. And we know from history that Pilate ruled approximately 10 years in his position as governor, and that it was in the 8th year of his rule in which he pronounces the sentence on Jesus. Pilate was removed from his governorship 2 years later for the bloody murder of some innocent Samaritans. And he was summoned to Rome to clear himself of charges. But before he arrived, the emperor Tiberius died, and Caius was made Caesar. And so Pilate, like Judas, just killed himself. Well, here the words of Jesus are being fulfilled. Jesus told his disciples that he would be delivered into the hands of Gentiles. And so both Jew and Gentile had a hand in his death. The Jewish element was motivated by hatred and envy. The Gentile element was motivated by indifference and self-interest. The Jewish element intentionally misrepresented Jesus. The Gentile element was just totally ignorant of Jesus. You see, every false theology, every false religion is opposed to Jesus, to His Word, and to His Gospel, in that it either speaks falsely about Jesus and misrepresents Jesus, or it is ignorant of Jesus and His Word. I mean, Paul stated this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, when he said, speaking of concerning the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the gospel, he says that it's the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were just totally ignorant of Jesus and His Word. Totally ignorant of Jesus. That is, His true nature, His offices, to Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. And we see this so much today. Most of what professes to be Christian today is totally ignorant of the true nature of Jesus. They don't know Him as prophet, that is, He is the Word. He is the Word made flesh. He is the one who declares and reveals the will of God and the Word of God. Or as priest, that He is Redeemer, Savior, and King. That He is Lord and Sovereign and the ultimate authority. Oh, sure, a lot of people want Jesus as Savior and Redeemer, but they know nothing of Him and reject Him as Lord and Sovereign and King. They reject Him as Prophet because they reject His Word. And so they have a partial Jesus. They're totally ignorant of the true Jesus. See, Pilate was ignorant of Jesus. He was pagan, as all pagans are ignorant of Jesus. See, people can be ignorant in one of two ways. They can be ignorant simply because they've never heard. They've never been exposed to the truth. And then there's a willful ignorance because they don't want to know the truth. They're unwilling to know. But then you have another group, people who aren't ignorant, but they're heretics. They know, but they misrepresent. And they speak falsely about Jesus and His Word and His Gospel. Maybe they deny His deity. Or they'll misrepresent the nature of true salvation, the nature of the new birth. They misrepresent the doctrines of the gospel. They misrepresent what it is to be Christian. See, Jews were convinced Jesus needed to go. See, people are very often think that things actually are the way they want them to be. They think that because they want something to be this way, it actually is that way. Just so they can justify the way they think or believe, or because so they don't have to deal with the way things really are. Often they'll have a "don't confuse me with the facts" mentality. In other words, they love darkness rather than the light. They will not come to the light. They utterly refuse to come to the light. They turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. They always side with darkness rather than the light. And they will side with Satan in his opposition to the kingdom of God and join with Satan in opposing God and His Word and His will and in undermining the sovereign authority of God and His Word. No, it was Satan who first said, "Indeed, has God said?" Jonathan Edwards, in a wonderful sermon he preached and wrote, entitled, "Men Naturally God's Enemies," John Edwards stated, "Natural men do not generally conceive themselves to be so bad. They do not have this notion of themselves, that they are enemies of God. If wicked men in this world were sensible of the reality of God's being, as the wicked are in another world, they would feel more of that hatred which men in another world do. The same enmity that in this world works by atheism will, in another world, where there will be no room for atheism, works by malice and blasphemy." Then he stated, "If you think that there is a God, yet you do not realize it, that He is such a God as He really is. So your objection, that is the objection that, oh, I don't hate God. So your objection arises from this, that you do not find such a sensible hatred against the God which you have formed to suit yourself, a God that you like better than the true God. But this is no argument that you have not bitter enmity against the true God. For it was your enmity against the true God and your not liking Him that has put you upon forming up another in your imagination that you like better." See, why do people invent different Jesuses? Why is there a Mormon Jesus, a Roman Catholic Jesus, a Jehovah's Witness Jesus, a seeker-sensitive Jesus, a self-esteem Jesus, a social justice Jesus? Why are these all these different Jesuses? A feminist Jesus, whatever there is. Well, it's just because they hate the true Jesus. And then Edward says, and this experience confirms, for we see that when men come to be under convictions and to be made sensible that God is not as they have heretofore imagined, they are much more apt to have sensible exercises of enmity against him than before. When they begin to realize that the God that they have formed in their own imagination is not the true God, that's when that enmity starts coming out against the true God. John tells us in his gospel that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John also tells us the reason they did not receive him. John 15, verse 23, Jesus states, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. You see, Jesus, because he is God, because Jesus revealed the true nature of God, elicited the same hatred they had for God. When Jesus told Philip, when Philip said, show us the Father and it's enough. And Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3, he is the exact representation of his nature. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God. He has all the attributes of God. Again, in John's Gospel, we're told, John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That's where we get our word exegete, exegeomai. He's explained him. He's revealed him. See, Jesus explained God in a way that made it clear that the God that the Jews worshipped, the God that they had created in their own imagination, Jesus explained God in such a way that they clearly understood that God was not as the God they imagined him to be. In fact, he explained it in such a way, God in such a way, that it became clear that they were not as they imagined themselves to be. As Jesus stated in Luke 18, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Oh, this wasn't just the Pharisees, this is mankind. Yeah, I'm better than most. I'm not as bad as some, and I'm better than most. I thank you I'm not like other people. We can always find people that we're better than. But Jesus had to tell him, your best is not good enough. So who were these men who hated Jesus? What kind of men were they? Well, obviously they were unregenerate. But what kind of unregenerate men? Well, they were the worst kind of unregenerate people. They were religious unregenerate. They were religious hypocrites. Pilate was unregenerate, but he was pagan. the Jews, these religious leaders, they were the worst kind of unregenerate. They were highly religious unregenerate. They professed to serve the one true God. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were highly educated in the scriptures, but they did not understand the scriptures or the power of God. They had no true knowledge of God. They had no love for God. It was all intellectual. They had no practical knowledge and understanding of God. They imagined God to be something other than He really is. They were self-promotional. They did all their works to be noticed by men. They profited from the religious and biblical ignorance of the people. They turned the worship of God into a commercial enterprise, the temple of God into a den of thieves. They added and they subtracted from the clear teaching of Scripture. They confused the Bible. They did not clarify the Bible. They twisted and distorted it for their own personal self-interests. All we have to do is read Matthew 23 for a full description given by Jesus Himself of what kind of unregenerate people these were. They were men who had a vested interest in the established system of religion, a system that had been corrupted by the addition of teachings and doctrines and practices that had no basis in Scripture, and who cloaked their love of money and this world and their selfish ambition, even their hatred of Jesus, under a pretext of devotion to God, so much so that they appeared righteous to men. But their hatred for God was evident long before Jesus came into the world. They had become experts at nullifying the commandment of God for the sake of their tradition, thereby showing their utter contempt for God. They had made themselves, not the Word of God, the sovereign authority. They had long ago abandoned any love, any fear, any devotion to God. Instead, they were devoted solely to their own self-interest. They were willing to blaspheme, even to commit murder, to protect their own self-interests. Martin Luther said his greatest adversaries did not come from the bars and brothels, but from the monasteries, the convents, and the religious houses. And that's because Martin Luther, in recovering the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith, revealed a God and a Jesus far different from that taught and imagined by the false religion of the time. The greatest adversaries to the Puritans were leaders of the Church of England. See, people who have a vested interest in an established system of religion, whatever that system might be, their ultimate loyalty is to self and to the system that serves their self-interest, not to the Word of God, not to God, because they don't deny self. And so in this way, both the Jewish leaders and pagan Pilate were motivated by the same thing, the self-love and love of this world. See, many people today dream of and teach some kind of a common theology by which anyone can be saved by their own religion, or by no religion at all. You know, a popular phrase today is, well, yeah, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. They think they can be saved by God and a Jesus of their own or someone else's imagination, or that they equate mystical experiences with saving faith. They have a faith without knowledge. They think doing good things for others makes them a good person. And all this just simply reveals their natural hatred toward God, an unwillingness to come to Christ that they may be saved. Paul stated in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing." See, Pilate is being pressured, induced to condemn Jesus. That's the whole reason for taking Jesus to Pilate, is to get Pilate to condemn him, Jesus. And in order to do that, the Jews have to misrepresent who Jesus is. They have to misrepresent his teaching. They spoke falsely concerning Jesus. And because Pilate was totally ignorant of Jesus and his teaching, completely indifferent and ambivalent to him, he was coerced into condemning Jesus. Just do with him whatever you want, without any proof. People make all sorts of accusations against God, against Jesus, against his word. You know, Islam rejects the Bible because, as they say, it's been corrupted. Where's the proof? Show me proof. Okay, well, what are the implications for today? Well, I think first we can see that only true Christian doctrine ought to be taught by and to Christians. Or as Paul stated there in 1 Timothy 6, 3, it is sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, not the doctrine conforming to worldliness. Or as Paul stated in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, that it is the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, not that's according to the wisdom of this world. And so since there are so many false theologies, false Jesuses, false gospels that surround us today, because there's so much misrepresenting of Jesus, everything from the chosen to all the wave of movies that are coming out with biblical themes, either whether it's about Life of David or whatever, all these misrepresentations of Jesus, his gospel, since we're surrounded by all of this, misrepresentations of what it is to be Christian, it's essential that we be able to distinguish the true from the false, to test the spirits, to know whether they are from God, and more importantly, to be able to distinguish the true from the almost true. This is what Paul prayed for the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 11. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." It's to abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. See, this requires having a right an accurate knowledge of Scripture. This is why Paul told Timothy and instructed him that he was to be a workman who's not ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. See, to be able to distinguish true from false, from true from almost true, requires an infallible, unchanging rule. This completely rules out anything from man. Certainly rules out secular psychology, rules out science, rules out anything that comes from man, because all of that's fallible. All of that changes constantly. You have to have an infallible, unchanging rule and standard by which to examine and judge all truth claims, all that claims to be Christian. And that, of course, is only the clear, true, accurate meaning of God's Word. Again, 2 Timothy 1:13. Retain, as hold on to, preserve, retain the standard of sound words which you had heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. See, there is a standard of sound words that must be met, that must be adhered to, that must be preserved. And so when any so-called theology is compared with the clear and plain meaning of Scripture, it will be discovered to be either unbiblical, that is, it's not according to the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine conforming to godliness, it teaches something other than what the Bible teaches, or it will be found to be inadequate. That is, that it's not the standard. It doesn't agree with sound words, either by addition, which is really the main reason Catholicism collapses when it's examined in the clear light of Scripture, since Catholicism has added to these sound words just an innumerable amount of traditions. It's added the whole teaching concerning Mary. It's added purgatory, it's added just an innumerable number of traditions and false doctrines. This is the reason charismatic theology collapses, because it adds a person's own experience, their own extra-biblical revelations, their own opinions as the ultimate authority. Or it does it by subtraction, which is what Arminianism does by denying the sovereignty of God and salvation. It removes the sovereignty of God and salvation. It denies the true nature of man, the true nature of regeneration. This is what antinomianism does, by denying the necessity and nature of repentance and regeneration. It denies the doctrine conforming to godliness. This is what cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness do, that deny the Trinity or the divine nature of Jesus. There's subtraction. See, all other false theologies that speak falsely about Jesus and misrepresent Jesus, such as Judaism or Islam or so-called progressive Christianity or liberalism or feminist or the seeker or liberation theology, or the universal atonement and universal salvation, all that just seeks to make the path of salvation wide. In fact, most of what professes to be Christian today, when it's compared with the Christianity taught by Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament, becomes obvious there's just no relation. It's not sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. It doesn't retain the standard of sound words. It is added or subtracted. It's a Christianity that is Christian in name only and will not tolerate being told that the God and the Jesus that it worships and believes in are not those taught by Jesus, the apostles, in the New Testament. Then the hostility will manifest itself. And then what Jesus said in Luke 19 comes pass. We do not want this man, this Jesus, to rule over us. No, we'll pick one we like better. See, times are bad when evil is not punished by the law. Times are worse when the law gives in to evil and supports evil and sides with evil. Pilate sided with evil because he was totally ignorant of the good. He even asked, what is truth? When truth was standing right in front of him. See, the greatest tragedy of this rejection of Jesus, this misrepresenting, this ignorance, is that by doing so, they reject his love. They reject his grace. They reject his salvation. And it's all because simply unwilling to admit that they're as bad as the Bible says we are. That sin is as sinful as the Bible says it is. That God is a God who is so just, who hates sin, who will punish sin, that they have no ability to be good enough because they're unwilling to deny self and live in total submission to the authority of Jesus, to admit that all they ever believed about God and salvation and is wrong. See, it is a very dangerous thing to think and to imagine that what we have been taught all our life about God and Jesus and his gospel is what the Bible actually teaches. There is so much today that professes to be Christian, yet it delivers Jesus up to Pilate. Just this pragmatic, whatever serves and promotes their own self-interest. And Pilate, in turn, just delivers Jesus over to the will of his enemies to do with him as he pleases. Again, every false theology, every false religion is opposed to Jesus. Either in that it speaks falsely about him, or in that it is ignorant of him, as he really is. And yet Jesus submitted to all this. He humbled himself. He allowed himself to be condemned. So true believers will never be condemned. Who trust in him, who trust in his righteousness, and who are willing to bear his reproach when we stand for the truth and do not misrepresent Jesus. So Jesus is being delivered to Pilate, somebody who is completely indifferent, completely ignorant. Sadly, that is who much of the gospel has been entrusted to today. Let us not be that, but to be diligent, to be approved workmen, and accurately handle the word of truth. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you. Thank you. that you have given us your word. Lord, your word does us no good. It remains as if it has never been written if we are ignorant of it, if we misrepresent it, if we have no love for it, or we pray that we are those who seek to know, to grow in all knowledge and discernment, to prevent being led astray, to prevent being misled. Lord, you came to give your life a ransom for many, to show and prove that we cannot save ourselves. Lord, this is probably what people hate most about the gospel, is that it crushes us. It condemns us. So that in turning to you, we can escape the condemnation. So, Father, we look to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.